today as we come to the table.
How many of us right now, as you search your heart, if the government said, if you go to church next week, we're going to kill you. We're going to go to every church and wait. We're going to kill anybody that goes in that building. How many of us would show up and come in here? Wow, is that challenging or what? So what happened was it purified the church, and only those who really, really loved the Lord and only those who really were committed to following and if need be dying for him were showing up. Heavy duty. You talk about a purity, but then when you have that kind of group of people together, try to stop them. Just try. You know, when you've got somebody who's not afraid to die, you can't stop the guy. It's like Paul. I mean, Paul was like the Terminator. You know, I'll be back and back and back and back and back.
What if everyone in the church asked themselves the question Pastor Mark asks today? What if every person in the church knew that there was no reason to fear death? We would all be unstoppable. Ask yourself the question today, if I knew with certainty that going to church would get me killed, would I still go? If you can answer that question with a resounding yes, you are unstoppable. You cannot stop a person with no fear. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you can't say you would be there no matter the cost, ask Jesus to open your eyes to the spiritual reality around you. He died to conquer death and fear. He paved the way to your freedom. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 4 as he continues his message, purifying the church.
Everybody would hear, Barnabas didn't do it so he would get attention. But Ananias and Sapphira start thinking, hey, I kind of like that attention. I like that glory. I like to be the one in the spotlight. And guys, there are always those that are motivated in what they do for attention or the spotlight. It is a dangerous place to be when it comes to the church. Because if you're motivated for attention and you're motivated to be the one that's important or have your name in lights when it comes to the things of the church, you're in trouble. Because God said, I'm not going to play that game. God says, I'm not going there. I don't do that. I am God. I get all the glory. And now we take up in chapter 5. Look at what happens. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. So they sell a possession now too, after Barnabas and these others do. But notice it says, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now notice he kept part of it back and he gave part of it. Now was there anything wrong in that? You know, again, for him to keep back part of it for himself, at that time there wasn't anything wrong in keeping back part. What was wrong was saying he was giving it all. So what he did was wrong, but God didn't say he had to give it all. Peter didn't say it. The church wasn't saying, go sell everything you have and give it to the church. These people were doing it on their own, but Ananias and Sapphira were doing it for recognition. Now, I find it interesting when you look at Ananias and Sapphira, even in what their names mean, there's a lot of things revealed here because God desires humility and honesty in our giving. Again, we'll see in a moment, Peter's going to say, God didn't require this of you. God didn't ask this of you. You don't have to do this to be right with God. It's not the money issue. It's the way you did it and the fact that you lied. But again, what I say is more revealing here is the name of Ananias. And remember, the Holy Spirit often uses different words and different names in the Bible to give us further insight. That's why I encourage you guys to look up the name meanings, look up the word meanings. Interesting, Ananias here means whom Jehovah has graciously given. In other words, there's an indication that Ananias had a lot, that he was wealthy, but who gave it to him? The Lord did. Interesting, Sapphira means beautiful, but derives its name from the valuable jewel, a sapphire. And so the whole picture the Holy Spirit is giving is, yes, they were blessed. They were blessed financially. They were doing well off. And there was nothing wrong if they wanted to give to the church out of that blessing. But it was very wrong if they were going to take the glory. If they were going to say, we did this because we have these riches. We did this because we're so magnanimous. God says, you know what? That won't fly in the church. And so God is going to deal with it very drastically here. Again, to set that example for the rest of church history here. But again, their very names speak of God being the one that gave it to them, and them seeking the glory is inappropriate. By the way, if you do have resources, whatever they are, maybe you're a great singer. Maybe you can play an instrument great. Maybe you have a great talent. It's something that others don't have. Adai was telling me that Michael Phelps doesn't have lactic acid apparently in his body. You know when you work out and you're done working out, the next day you're real sore? It's because of all that lactic acid. It begins to move in your body and you get really sore. He doesn't produce that in the right way, so therefore when he works out, he never gets sore. How would you like that if you were an athlete? That'd be a pretty big bonus point, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not taking anything away from Michael Phelps, and I don't know how well he's going to do in these Olympics. But the bottom line is this. Who is the one that gave Michael Phelps that physical ability? Who is the one that motivated Michael Phelps to go and to swim all those years and to get what he's getting? I'm not picking on Michael Phelps. I really don't know much about him. He could be a great guy. My point is simply this. God gave it to him. If he begins to stand up and say, well, it's because of me. I'm so great. And I this and I that. Or anyone else that has resources. Maybe you're financially blessed. Well, it's because I'm so smart and I'm a hard worker. You know what? Maybe you really do all that. That's great. But who gave you the smarts? Who gave you the drive to work? Who opened the doors? The bottom line is God is the one who does this, the Bible says. The Lord does it by his grace and by his mercy. And we've got to realize that whatever gifts or talents that we have to give to the Lord, it isn't because we're so great. It's because God is so great. And God gave it to us. And now our job is to give it to the Lord. And so now Ananias and Sapphira, they apparently were blessed from their name indications and from what they're doing financially, but they also didn't really want to do what everyone else was doing. And again, they didn't have to, but they're now lying to the church, they're now lying to the Lord. And they go, now they do this, and they lay at the apostles' feet. But notice this, Peter operating in the Spirit. Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, this is amazing. Look at Peter operating in the gifts of the Spirit. How did Peter know they didn't give all the land? He just knew. How do you know? No doubt there wasn't anybody that told. They kept it a secret between Ananias and Sapphira. So this is now we're seeing the operating of the gifts of the Spirit. The first operation of the gift we see here in Peter is the gift of discernment. He discerned that something wasn't right. And then the second one we see operating is a word of knowledge. And that is God supernaturally. The way a word of knowledge works, gift of discernment, God just lets you know something's not right. A word of knowledge, God literally tells you what it is. I had this operate one time in my life that I know of. I wish it would all the time. But there was somebody in front of me that God spoke to me and told me something secret about them. And I told them and they freaked. And I knew it was God and they knew it was God. And it was like, okay, it's time to deal with it, right? That's called a word of knowledge. I wish that happened all the time. But probably the reason it doesn't is I would probably get puffed up and God would have to remove me from ministry. So, but either way, God will use us in whatever capacity. Peter now gets discernment. He gets a word of knowledge. And he says, what are you doing lying to the Holy Spirit? You're filled with Satan. You're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, aren't you? And instead, that because of their desires and their lust for money, they were filled with Satan, which is the same thing that happened to Judas. And now Peter calls him out on it and says, hey, man, what's the deal? And look what he goes on and says to him. He lays it out and says, you didn't have to do this. Notice verse 4, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? In other words, you could have kept it. You didn't have to give it to the church. You could have sold it and kept it. You could have sold it and said, I'm going to give 50% of it to the church. You could have said, I'm just going to tithe off of it. All of that would have been okay, Ananias. Don't you understand? God's not requiring that you sell everything you have and give it to the church. Your problem is you're lying to God. Your problem is you're lying before the church in public here. What are you doing? You're trying to get the glory like everybody else that's doing this. You're trying to get the attention. God will not allow you to get the glory, Ananias. God will not allow you to get the attention. God alone will get the glory. God alone will get the attention. And so, again, he says, why have you done this thing? You had it in your own control. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Note this, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Powerful. Why do I say powerful? Because Peter here says that the Holy Spirit is God. See, Peter said, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and you've not lied to men, you've lied to who? To God. Now, why is that important? Because again, still today, in certain circles, there's an attack on the Trinity. And some say, well, the Trinity doesn't exist. Well, we know that the Bible says the Father is God. Jesus declared that he was God in numerous places. And now we see Peter here saying that the Holy Spirit is God. So we see the full Trinity, each person of the Trinity in the Scripture, giving the attribute of being God of its own. And there's another reason that's important, not just because of those who would deny the Trinity, but there are also some today that treat the Holy Spirit like it's some type of force, you know, like it's some type of thing that you can grab a hold of. You know, I was sharing on Friday's show, those of you that listen to Signs of the Times, you may have heard it. There is actually a religion now called Jediism. Have you heard about this? It started back, I think, sometime in, after 2000. I want to say 2005, but don't quote me on that. It's called Jediism, and they have a website where you can go and study to become a Jedi Knight or all these different things and get your degree, you know, and become ordained in Jediism. It is an actual religion. As a matter of fact, we have somebody in the body that had to sit there in the military. They had to sit through a two-hour seminar about how they're to interact with those that are involved in Jediism in the military. Isn't that something? And so, look, as long as they're not waving their gun around, you know, just use it the right way, then I'll probably be all right. But the bottom line is there's a lot of crazy things out there, and there's a lot of different teachings. And, of course, they believe in Jediism in this force, which is promoted by the movie Star Wars. And it's that whole idea that somehow the whole universe is alive, and if we just tap into the universe, we can all become one with God, right, and all that kind of stuff. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not like some kind of just liquid or something that's out there. He's a person. He's a person. Jesus calls him a person. Back in John 16, he says, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will tell you of the things that I've taught you. And so the Holy Spirit fills us. Yes, he does. And the Bible does give a picture of being filled like water and overflowing. So maybe sometimes we get the idea of some type of substance in that direction. But quite literally, even as the Father is a person, the Son is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. Yet they all make up one, because the Bible says, hear, O Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord our God is one. So we know that he's one, but we know he's made up of three persons. Now it's interesting, in the Hebrew language, there are two different words for one. The first word is yakid, which means singular one. That means there's only one, that's it. There's one donut left, that is yakid. Keep your hands off of it. It is mine. All right? But then there's another word, which is echad, E-C-H-A-D in the Hebrew language, and it also means one, but it means, note this, compound unity. Everybody with me? I'm holding up one foot. I could have picked my hand, but I always use that. Holding up one foot. It's one foot, but how many toes? Five toes. This is echad. It is a compound unity. It is one, but it is multiples. It is interesting when it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, guess what? Echad. Compound unity. He's one, but he's three persons. That's important for us to know, because there's a lot of false teaching out there, and we don't need to just believe what Calvary Chapel believes. Who really cares what Calvary Chapel believes? I don't. I want to know what the Bible says. I want to know what the Word of God teaches. And we've got to know this. Well, Peter here says the Holy Spirit is indeed, God. And he says, now you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. And Ananias, notice this, verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. It's pretty dramatic, isn't it? I mean, God literally took his life. Boom, right there. God killed him. And took him because of this example being set for the early church and the hypocrisy needing to be out of those that are believers, the fact that we need to be transparent, the fact that the church needs to be purified, God took a rather drastic measure. And I know God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But I think if God dealt as drastically there in that episode forever, I wonder what church history would have been like. And so he falls down dead. And notice this, the great result that would happen to all of us. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. I'll bet. Can you imagine? I don't know. I was going to go to Calvary Chapel, but somebody died, talking to the pastor the other day. And so I'm not going to. This wife came in. She died too. I'm not going there, you know. Imagine Peter, the pastor there. And these two people in one afternoon, again, we'll see in just a moment that Sapphira dies as well. But the bottom line is there was fear that came upon them all. And notice, and the young men arose and they wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Guys, here was Ananias' mistake. He got wrapped up in his things. He got wrapped up in his possessions. He got wrapped up in the things of the world. And whenever we get too wrapped up in the things of the world, too wrapped up in possessions, too wrapped up in money, it's only going to wrap us up for spiritual death in the future, because it's going to kill our spirit. It's absolutely going to kill us. Now, is it wrong to have fun? Of course not. Is it wrong to have neat things, a neat computer, a neat iPad, a neat whatever gadget you've got? Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. The Bible says God has given us all things what? Richly to enjoy. So there's nothing wrong in having things. There's nothing wrong in even having money. That is not wrong in and of itself. It's the love of money. It's the love of things. It's getting wrapped up in those things and letting them become your God. You say, well, Mark, they can't be a God. They're just a thing. Listen, the Bible's picture of what a God is anything that you love the most. Think about that. Whatever you love the most, the Bible says, is your God. If it's God in heaven, you've got the right priority. If it's something else, You've got the wrong priority. And Ananias was wrapped up in the things of the world, didn't have his focus where it needed to be, and because of that, it led to his physical death. But for us today, for the most part, all it leads to, it can lead to a physical death, maybe not God striking, but living in sin, maybe a car accident from being drunk or whatever the case. But the bottom line is, it certainly will lead to a spiritual death, and that's what happens here to Ananias. So notice verse 7. Now, it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Look at the grace of God. You think the Holy Spirit was convicting Sapphira during this time? Absolutely. 3 hours now, the Holy Spirit is going, Sapphira, you know what you did is wrong. Sapphira, you need to tell Peter. You need to tell the church, this isn't right. You didn't have to give that, but don't lie to the church. Don't make this big scene so you get the attention and the glory. Don't do this, Sapphira. So the Holy Spirit is no doubt working on Sapphira's heart. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we know the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, right? And she has this 3-hour reprieve to make up her mind to say she needs to repent. And notice she doesn't. She just shows up. And Peter answered her there, verse 8, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So he's giving her a chance to say the truth. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Now, again, this was a word of knowledge. How did Peter know that God was going to kill her too? Peter couldn't have known that. So God told him. And he says that, and sure enough, look what happens. She dies, and immediately she fell down at his feet, and she breathed her last, and the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Now, some of you are going, wait a minute, you mean God killed two people? I thought the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not kill. Understand, remember there were two different words for the word one in the Hebrew? There are also two different words for kill in the Hebrew. One means murder or unbiblically justified death. The other means murder. Murder, and the other means non-murder, just killing, unjustified death, murder and unjustified. You get the idea. There, I guess I'm saying it kind of backwards. But the bottom line is one is justified, one is not. There, I've got it right now, finally. You say, Mark, how can there be justified death? Well, we can't accuse God of unjustified death here, can we? He's God. Everything he does is righteous. So there is justified killing in Scripture. And again, that can be applied to war and other different things. The bottom line is, not that anyone likes it, but the bottom line is, murder is what it's forbidden. When you read the Ten Commandments and it says, thou shalt not kill, it is not the word that means kill. That's really a bad translation. It is literally the word that means, thou shalt not murder. It's exactly what it means, which is an unjustified taking of a life. So don't try to accuse God of doing something wrong here. And notice this. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Now, we see in part one, we see the action taken. We see this whole purification of the church. Now, in this last part, as we finish up, we're going to see what? The purification that results from that. The result of it. God purified it. God took them out. And now we're going to see the result of this purification. Notice the result, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, note this, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Again, two results here of the church being purified. Number one, God was able to move in power. Signs and wonders were done. Number two, the church was in unity. They were in one accord. Whenever there's a lack of purification, whenever there's division in the body of Christ, it does the opposite. It brings division. Okay? Now we see this unity coming in because the church has been purified, and you'll always see this, God moving in a great way in a purified church, and God having a purified church being in one accord. That's exactly what happened. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Now it's interesting, note that, because verse 14 says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So the church was growing in believers, but many dared not join them. What that means is there were two groups of people. There were those who were serious about the Lord and serious about the church, and they were coming to the Lord and joining. And there were those that were just thinking about maybe playing church and playing religion and maybe just kind of hanging out that said, you know what? I'm not going to go to their potlucks anymore. I'm not just going to hang out, because if you're a part of that group, you better be serious, because people get killed over there now. You know, you imagine the reputation they had. So what it did was it kept those who didn't really mean it out of the church. I'm not saying that we shouldn't bring in those who don't really mean it so that they can hear the gospel. I don't think that the Bible's saying here that those it's supposed to keep out those who don't really mean it. It's just, it was such a fearful event. If you didn't know that you were going to follow the Lord, you weren't about to go. What if suddenly America announced tomorrow, anybody who goes to church, we're going to kill you? How many people do you think would show up next Sunday? How many of us in this room? Don't answer, don't raise hands, all right? How many of us right now, as you search your heart, If the government said, if you go to church next week, we're going to kill you. We're going to go to every church and wait. We're going to kill anybody that goes in that building. How many of us would show up and come in here? Wow, is that challenging or what? So what happened was it purified the church. And only those who really, really loved the Lord and only those who really were committed to following and if need be dying for him were showing up. Heavy duty. You talk about a purity, but then when you have that kind of group of people together, try to stop them. Just try. You know, when you've got somebody who's not afraid to die, you can't stop the guy. It's like Paul. I mean, Paul was like the Terminator. You know, I'll be back and back and back and back and back. You couldn't stop him, you know? So I was looking at you with that eye, right? I mean, Paul's coming. You know, you couldn't stop Paul. I'm coming back to this town. I'm coming to that town. I'm going to be back. Why? Because he wasn't afraid to die. What are you going to do, kill me? Then it gets really good. I go to heaven. I win either way, and I win really big if you guys kill me. So I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. Gospel for Asia. Maybe you guys have heard about these guys. I know probably most of you have because we support Gospel for Asia, a missionary group that reaches out in Asia. And when they go through their missionary school, they go to the villages back in the areas. There's a lot of Islam and there's a lot of other groups and religions that'll kill the Christians. Outright kill them if they show up. Hinduism, they'll kill them in many of the circles in India. That doesn't, obviously not everywhere, but in many of the circles. And they know that. And when they go back into that village, before they enter the village, they themselves take a shovel and dig a real grave. Each graduate from the school, they go, they dig their own grave at the outskirts of the city. And they do that saying this, I realize I may never come back. Now, as I'm digging this grave and looking at this, am I still going to go share? Is it still important enough to me to go share the gospel? And then when you do that, how do you stop a guy like that? We tell you no longer to preach in the name of Jesus. Like we saw last week, remember the Sanhedrin saying to Peter and John? They didn't care to die. They're like, you know what? Whether it's right to obey you or God, you decide. We're going to obey God. And so what a great place to be. For some, it might be scary right now to think about. But it's a great place to not be afraid to die. Especially when it comes to sharing the gospel. And guys, listen, we have no reason to be afraid to die. I'm telling you, it only gets really good after this. It's interesting, Paul said when he had already had his vision of heaven, Paul said, you know what? It's a lot better for me to go on, but you need me here right now. So I'm torn. I'm torn. I don't know whether I should be praying, Lord, let me stay longer because they need me, or man, that was awesome up there. I'd like to go. You know, they'll be fine. Let's go, you know? And so Paul stayed, you know, as long as God wanted Paul to stay, and then that was it. Notice this, they esteemed them highly, though. They didn't join, but they're like, whoa, these guys are serious. And believers increasingly were added so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on them. That doesn't say that they were healed by Peter's shadow, but they saw the power of God so much in these guys that they wanted to, hey, let's find out. You know, if we can just get close enough to catch some shadow, maybe I'll be healed. And maybe God did that. I don't think there was anything special about Peter's shadow. But I think it was the faith of those seeing God move in such a powerful way. They believed if they could just get in Peter's shadow, God would heal him. Like the woman who said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She had faith and God healed her. And so again, amazing miracles. We know that Paul, God did amazing miracles through Paul. Maybe he was doing the same thing through Peter. But notice also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. So guys, as we finish this today, amazing. Here's the passage. Or the question for ourselves, are we living pure lives for the Lord? Are we living pure lives?
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. The accounts of this book end up being the types of storylines that directors long for in a good plot of an underdog overcoming the odds and doing more than people would ever expect. But like many stories, they don't always have a happy ending, at least here on Earth. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Acts next time. But you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series in the Come to the Table section on thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. If you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark and the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For nearly 25 years, it's been been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community and through this radio outreach. There's always a seat for you. We meet Saturdays at 6 p.m., Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15, and in the evening again at 6. We also gather Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find out more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net to find a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share, so be sure to join us as we prepare to come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.